In just a few hours, starting at sunset tonight, God's third annual holy day will begin. This day is also significant because it will mark the anniversary of the beginning of the New Testament church, when God began to choose his first fruits and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and became founding members of the church that Jesus said he would build. If our dates are correct, at least the dates I have, then 1,990 years ago, on the day of Pentecost, in the year 31 AD, God began to build his church with a purpose in God's plan to increase the family of God and the kingdom of God. Pentecost is also called by several other names, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Harvest. On this holy day, the church, the ecclesia, or the called out ones, or the called out assembly of God in the New Testament, began powerfully for all to see that God's supreme hand was present. There was no question to those who were present that day that God was actively involved in this momentous event of that day. Let's turn to read this account. Let's bring out your Bible if you have one, or your iPad, Android, whatever you use. But let's turn in your Bible and read this account, Acts 2, verse 1 through 4. We'll start there today. Acts 2, verse 1 through 4. And it's written for us. Luke recorded this for us to have. Very important to have, that we had this account of the first Pentecost after Jesus Christ had been crucified and resurrected. So it says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now let's just pause. What does fully come mean? So I've used this example before, but if I said, please come over to our home, and when Sunday has fully come, come over to our home when Sunday has fully come, would you know what time to show up? When Sunday has fully come, please come over and we will have a meal. Well, would you come over at 6 p.m. for dinner, or maybe noon for lunch, or maybe even you'd come over at breakfast? Hey, Sunday has fully come, I'm here. Stating it as fully come is not a normal way we should express, we express time or how to do something, when to show up, or how to. It's not actually the best translation to understand what is meant here. A better way to translate the meaning is when the day of Pentecost being fulfilled. God's holy days have meaning from a perspective of looking back to the past and to the future. We look back to when the holy days were instituted and how God instructed the Israelites to observe the days for understanding and meaning and the events that occurred on those days. So we get meaning by looking back. God tells us to keep the holy days. How do you keep it? How were the Israelites told to keep it? What occurred potentially on those days? And the holy days have significance when we look forward to the future and comprehend the holy days as key milestones in God's plan for God to dwell with his children in unity for eternity. They will be fulfilled. On the day of Pentecost, a milestone of God's plan was being fulfilled. So let's read Acts 2:1 and how it might be better stated for the full meaning. And the day of Pentecost being fulfilled, they were all with one accord at the same place. Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So very clearly and distinctly, God's involvement was being seen, and that something very special was happening. very similar to what we read in Exodus 19 when God gave Israel the law. God was doing something momentous on the day of Pentecost as recorded in your Bible in Acts 2. Now, if you were at this event, it would have left no doubt about God's presence and direct involvement on this first Pentecost after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Exactly 50 days earlier, Jesus fulfilled the meaning of the wave sheaf offering, and Jesus ascended to his Father. And when filled with the Spirit, Peter, with all confidence, stood up to preach the first New Testament-inspired sermon. He boldly explained that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, which they had crucified. Luke uses a very descriptive expression to describe the effect that this had on those who understood what Peter had just told them. And the Bible says in verse 37, Luke puts it this way, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. Meaning that when they understood the reality that the Son of God died in the most horrific way, that it cut to their very heart, the very core of who they were, especially when they realized that they probably had a role in it, or they were at least complicit in it happening. The very Son of God, the Messiah that they were looking for, they crucified. It cut them to the heart. And Peter then continued on and told them to repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 were added that very day, verse 41. On this very day of Pentecost is when God fulfilled his promise of the giving of the Holy Spirit and bringing men and women into the promised new covenant relationship where worshiping God in spirit and truth with God's laws written on the heart and on the mind was now possible with God's Spirit being granted. The giving of the Holy Spirit is a key event in the plan, in God's plan, and what identifies the first fruits in this age in God's plan of bringing many sons to glory. God's Spirit in us and the use and increase of God's Spirit in us is essential for each member of the church. It is what makes us a first fruit and set apart, right? We're set apart, sanctified. The first fruits are sanctified. The first fruits with God's Spirit have a very special gift from God, and we should recognize the Spirit working in us by understanding what it does in us. So the title of today's sermon is God's Spirit in Us, What Does It Do? God's Spirit in Us, What Does It Do? And that's what we will focus on today as we approach Pentecost in just a few hours. How do we recognize the Holy Spirit working in us? What are its fruits? What does it do? As we approach the day of Pentecost, let's look at some of the basics in answering this question. First, there's three main points that I have today. Number one, those with the Holy Spirit believe and understand the good news of the kingdom of God and make that their primary goal. Those with the Holy Spirit believe and understand the good news of the kingdom of God and make that their primary goal. Let's turn to Matthew 13, and we'll turn to verse 18 and start reviewing the parable of the sower, where Christ is explaining what it means to his disciples. Matthew 13, verse 18, Jesus says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So let's look at some highlights of this parable. When the sower sows is when someone hears the word of the kingdom. In this parable, Jesus has four groups. The first three are those who do not understand what they hear. The first group doesn't understand anything at all. The second and third group have aspects of understanding, but not full understanding. Group four really understands. They really understand. Let's read this in verse 23 about the fourth group. Matthew 13, verse 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This group believes it. They believe the gospel of the kingdom of God. It is evident that they bear fruit, not just a little, but a lot. Bearing fruit of 30, 60, and 100-fold are big returns. Who wouldn't want that? Now, we just planted a peach tree last summer. Now, this tree began to produce fruit at some point, maybe not this season, but at some point in the future, where we had 30, 60, 100-fold of peaches per year were produced, that would be very noticeable. We would notice it and obvious and appreciate it, as we would have peaches. And if we didn't appreciate it, the birds would. I'm sure they would just be like loving that they could go eat the fruit. That's the way it is with God's Spirit. Those who understand and believe the kingdom of God produce fruit, because the kingdom of God is their primary goal of life. Those who understand the word of the kingdom are contrasted to the third group that had the word choked by the deceitfulness of riches and the cares and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Those who are bearing fruit have also, what are they doing? Where is their fruit? They have treasures being stored up in heaven, because that is where their heart is. A heart that prays, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth and as in heaven. That's their focus. And they may have, whatever they have materially is great, but their real concern is what spiritual treasures are they keeping or having in heaven. And that shows where their heart is. Where are they focused on? Is our goal in life the kingdom of God? Has the seed or the word of the kingdom sprouted, grown, and now bearing fruit? Just like our peach tree that we planted just about a year ago, that over time the evidence will be clear by the fruit it produces. Likewise, the word of the kingdom is planted and it grows, and the fruit of the kingdom starts to be seen. Those who understand the word of the kingdom have God's Spirit and make the kingdom their primary goal. That's point number one. That's their primary goal. They understand the kingdom and they respond to it and they have fruit. That's God's Spirit working to understand what they've been told and working in them and bearing fruit, and they understand what they've understood about the kingdom. Number two, the second thought I would like you to consider is God's Spirit makes us God's children. God's Spirit makes us God's children. Now, I'd like to cover this by first going over an account of Nicodemus, which we heard a little bit today, coming to Jesus by night, and a concept that Nicodemus was not grasping very well. Let's turn to John 3, verse 1. John 3, verse 1. looking for Mr. Demergen. Anyway, he covered this very well. But we'll dig in this a little bit deeper from a different angle for another different purpose. But John 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Now, I'm not sure how Nicodemus expected Jesus to respond, but probably not in the way that Jesus does respond, as Mr. Demergen said. Jesus was going to take him a different direction. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Now, Nicodemus had a certain perspective that wasn't complete. Nicodemus, first of all, is coming from the perspective that being Jewish, he thought in terms of the flesh and the promises of God coming through the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which was not a complete understanding. They were looking for the Messiah, but what were they looking for? The restoration of the kingdom of Israel. That's what they were looking for. And they were thinking, maybe Jesus is the person. The kingdom of Israel is going to be restored, and we're all going to be, you know, in a great spot. Jesus was teaching Nicodemus a more deeper understanding that went above the physical promises of the descendants of Abraham and being born of God's Spirit. And those that are the children of God and heirs of the kingdom. This is the same understanding that Paul was conveying in Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So, because Nicodemus was thinking about, well, if you're circumcised, you're Jewish, you're an Israelite, and then you're done partaking the promises of to them. And that wasn't complete understanding. Being born of the Spirit is one who God has given his Spirit, and from the moment of God's Spirit is given that person, as Paul said, comes a new creation. Once the Spirit is given, you become a new creation, a new being, you might say, or made through the Holy Spirit. Let's go there and read that statement in 2 Corinthians 5:17. This all ties together and starts to add to what Jesus Christ was trying to tell Nicodemus about being born of the Spirit. So Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. You know, Jewish, Israelite, how they look. We don't view people by their physical characteristics. We'll keep going. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, he did come in the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Those with God's Spirit are in Christ, and with God's Spirit become a new creation. Now, let's understand this really well. This is not a remodel, but a new creation through the indwelling of God's Spirit. God's not going to take just some paint and paint the walls, right? And change the kitchen counter and say, well, a new creation looks good. It's not a remodel. A new creation that reflects God's righteousness. John 2:29 says this, 1 John 2:29, If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Born of him. And you practice righteousness. Those born of him practice righteousness. They understand God's way and teachings and commands and live them. Practice means doing, and doing righteousness. A new creation with God's Spirit in them that practices righteousness as Christ lived and taught develops the mind of Christ. A new creation with God's Spirit in them that practices righteousness as Christ lived and taught develops the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ develops through the Holy Spirit dwelling within that person and understanding and practicing righteousness. And we'll discuss that aspect in more detail in a moment. But let's appreciate the significance that imparting of the Spirit makes us God's children. Right? That's the point of this area, that God's children. In the flesh, we are connected to physical families and physical children with those connections and bonds. But with God's Spirit given, we now become God's children with a spiritual father. Right? We are God's children with the indwelling of God's Spirit. That's what it does. Let's go to another scripture that makes this very plain. Romans 8, verse 12. Romans 8, verse 12. It says, Paul wrote here, and we'll go down to verse 17, Romans 12, verse 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but to receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It's a very personal, like, you've got to. So I was saying, you know, in our phrase, you might say dad or papa, you know, this is your spiritual dad. And you're saying it in a very, personal way. Verse 16, the Spirit himself or itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with them, that we may be also glorified together. Those that are now a new creation in Christ, by receiving the gift of God's Spirit, start the spiritual growth process of living by the Spirit. Verse 14 states, those led by the Spirit are the children of God. Very plainly stated, the children of God by the Spirit, being God's Holy Spirit being given and implanted in you. Verse 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The children of God are spiritually linked or connected or bonded directly to Christ, the head of the church. So there's a connection. The children of God are spiritually linked or connected or bonded directly to Christ, the head of the church. And heirs, joint heirs with Christ, and having him being and sharing and being glorified together. Right? So that's joint heirs. The children of God connected to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus Christ, the head of the church. So let's turn to 1 John 3 to see this very encouraging verse in the same context. 1 John 3, verse 1. I love this scripture. We read it often. 1 John 3, 1. John wrote, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Verse 2, though. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Being called children of God, is there any higher honor or privilege? I don't think so. God's Spirit in us, as Paul said in Romans, is what is the distinction and the love of God that is bestowed on us to be called the children of God. Now, this, as John says, as we know, is not seen or recognized by others. And God knows, but God knows us, right? In the world, we just walk out there in the city or wherever with in a crowd, and no one's going to say, well, you're a child of God. The world doesn't recognize that, but God does through the fact that he's given you his Spirit to be a child of God. And similar to what Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus about the Spirit, that it is like the wind. You know it is there. You can feel it when it blows on you, and you can see the effects of the wind, sometimes very dramatically if it blows your tree down or something like that. But you don't see it. Who sees the wind? And in a sense, Christ is trying to explain something to Nicodemus about how the Spirit works. And he says, well, don't you understand these things, how Spirit is? And Nicodemus is like, what are you talking? You know, you're a teacher of Israel. You should know these things. And he starts telling about how the Spirit works, and it gives us insight. About it's like the wind. John says, it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know when he is revealed. We shall be like him as he is. In other words, we're going to be spirit beings, right? Jesus Christ is a spirit being, and we don't know what it's like. The best we can think of is like wind. We see it. There's a power there. It blows the trees. We can feel it on our skin. But when he is revealed, we should be like him in the Spirit. Paul explains that even further in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49 and 50. Let's read this to complete this understanding of God's children by having God's Spirit and where this goes, how this progresses. 1 John 15, we read this often, another inspiring scripture. 1 John 15, verse 49. Now, as was man of dust, so also are those who are made of the dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So let's understand this, because it complements what we just read in John. We have all been born of the dust, in a sense. Just like Adam, he was made out of clay and dirt. And we all reflect the image of the first man in that way. We're all done, you know, if we died, we'd be dust in, you know, over a few years. We just would just, you know, it's just going to go back to dust. Our flesh goes back to dust. And that's what we're made of. There is no life in our flesh in the sense that it doesn't go forever. But if we have God's Spirit and are the children of God, we will reflect or bear the image of the heavenly man. Who's that? Well, that's Jesus Christ. He's the heavenly man. He's the only one that came down in the flesh and now is back in heaven, the right hand of God. So we will reflect him in character and in spirit. And this also ties to what Jesus told Nicodemus and being born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit. So let's go on to verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's what Jesus Christ was trying to tell Nicodemus. You know, exactly what he was trying to tell Nicodemus. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, we don't know if he got it or not. He was thinking differently. But that's exactly what Jesus Christ was trying to say. Tell him the same thing. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. The Spirit in us bestows on us to be called the children of God, who, as first fruits, will reflect Jesus, and it will be the Spirit, not the flesh. Right? Nothing in the flesh is good. But as a Spirit that God gives us, that's what begins to make us the first fruits, set apart, holy, holy children to God. And at some point in time, the flesh disappears. And it is the Spirit, as John stated, we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him. I have in my notes, that's mind-blowing. In Bible study, someone said mind-boggling about something else, but very similar. Mind-blowing, mind-boggling. Whatever term you want to use, that is mind-blowing. if you think about it a lot, that we will be like him in the spirit. And it's the Holy God's Holy Spirit that he's given us that will make that, help us make that transition where we, the flesh is gone, but we'll be spirit. Now let's shift gears down a moment. as that is a lot to comprehend. But I hope it helps you understand being born of the Spirit. And that is something we should understand to some degree. But there's something else you should understand in a practical sense of being children of God. As Scripture shows, those with the Holy Spirit are children of God. Now, if we are all children of God, that makes us spiritual brethren, right? Brothers and sisters. How do we treat one another as spiritual sisters and brothers in Christ? There's a saying that blood is thicker than water, which really just means, you know, relationships with family and loyalties within a family are the strongest. As children of God, we might say, spirit is thicker than both. Spirit is thicker than both. Meaning that the relationships that we have in Christ and unify through the Spirit develop into very strong relationships. And that's the way Christ views his connection and his relationship with those in the body, as we read in Hebrews 13:5. You know, Christ is totally connected to us, the children of God. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's connected, right? He's not done. God, you know, sometimes you always say the loyalty is family. People will not, you know, betray a loyal family member over. And if they have to make a choice over a friend or family, they always pick the family member oftentimes. Well, this is beyond that. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That is a promise to rejoice over and is comforting. Likewise, the children of God with Christ living in them will have very loyal bonds and connections to their brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we may know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for one another. That's the Holy Spirit that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would have the same willingness to do that. It describes the type of relationship we have and how we recognize the Holy Spirit working in ourselves and collectively in the congregation and in the church with one another. It is the same spirit of why we can go to the Feast of Tabernacles, where we do not know anybody, and sometimes you don't even speak the same language. And on the first night or the first day that you're there, you immediately feel at home with family. Everybody's experienced that, I'm sure. I've gone to the church, the feast in Peru and Australia and England and all sorts of places. And you can know nobody. You can have not know one person there. And immediately you walk in and you feel like these are brothers and sisters in Christ because they have God's Spirit. And you feel that connection. God's children love one another. Sometimes there's misunderstandings along the way, but God's children's children love one another. With the Spirit of God in us, we are his children, and our relationship through the Spirit is evident in how we treat one another. Do we recognize in ourselves the Holy Spirit working in that way? Children of God with love towards their fellow brethren. Let's go to the final point of the message, number 3 of this message. God's Spirit instills the mind of Christ and leads us into righteousness. God's Spirit instills the mind of Christ and leads us into righteousness. And we covered aspects of this thought in what we just reviewed already. However, let's focus on the aspect of God's Spirit in us from this perspective. the mind of Christ and leading to righteousness. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. To understand that the Holy Spirit in us gives us the capability to comprehend godly spiritual perspectives and develop the mind of Christ. It's how we reflect the heavenly man, you might say, that we read about earlier. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So human eyes, ears, our senses can't learn or perceive or fully understand what God's plan is for his creation. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So God reveals, or must reveal, it through his Spirit. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? So we always, you know, use the example, and I think some of the kids, when we talk about this, understand that, you know, a cow does not understand the things of man. Because there's also another spirit, the spirit of man. And that God puts in us that animals don't have. Animals can't do architecture, play music, create language, all the things like that. Why is their brain different? Well, they don't have the spirit of man. So Paul's making that point. In the same way, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So the only way we can know things of God is by his Holy Spirit in us. That goes beyond the Sabbath, right? I guess you know, don't you know, the things concerning the kingdom, what we're talking about, the things concerning the kingdom of God. If you know the things of God, then it was God's Spirit that revealed them to you. No other way. Remember when Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. I mean, you wouldn't ever understand that. But by my Father in heaven, the Spirit, that is God's Spirit beginning to work with Simon Peter. If you know the things of God, then it was God's Spirit that revealed them to you. To be able to understand. Verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, you know, normal person without God's Spirit, we call that the carnal mind, can understand many things. They can even understand the Sabbath and the holy days. There are certain things they can understand. But Paul understood those things before conversion. Did Paul understand the Sabbath? Yes, he did. Did he understand the holy days? Yes, he did. Did he have a great understanding of many things in the Scripture of the Old Testament? Yes, he did. But not the things of the kingdom of God, which God opened up his mind to understand through the Spirit after conversion. Right? So it's more than just like, well, I know you should keep the Sabbath. And that's a starting point if you come to that realization. But we're talking about something much more than that. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Right? Let's not skip over that. But we have the mind of Christ because we have the God's Spirit in us. The mind of Christ comes from the Spirit dwelling in us and growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, we just read that. 2 Peter 3:18. God's Spirit makes it possible to develop the mind of Christ. I mean, it would have been impossible to do that without God's Spirit. I hope you realize that. Paul illustrated an aspect of the mind of Christ in Philippians 3, verse 4. And we know this well. Let me read it to you, or you can turn to it. Philippians 3, verse 4 and 5. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interest. That's the natural way of doing things. We all do that. But also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to describe what that was. You know, he lowered himself from being up high to low. And he goes on. The mind of Christ is illustrated by thinking of others and their interests. This is not the natural way to think. Typically, it is looking out for your own interest. The mind of Christ is different in that it thinks of the interest of others. The Holy Spirit begins to transform our thinking process and the way we view things from a self-oriented way. That's what it begins to do, or can do, if you're utilized or having the Spirit grow in you. Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may approve what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. This is done through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in us to think and see the way Christ thinks and sees and looks at things. It's not something done without God's Spirit. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:1, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. That's how he had to speak to them. Paul recognized that the Corinthians had not developed a mature mind of Christ. The evidence was how the Corinthians were viewing things in a very unconverted way, maybe a natural way, the carnal way of thinking, such as comparing personalities and outward appearance of different men. Paul showed them that the servants of God are ministers of God, and Christ added to the ministry of the servants, and God gave the increase all in God's field. I mean, it's really God that does everything. It's not the men. I mean, God uses the men however he needs to use them. Apollos, Paul, Peter, whomever. That's not the important part. God is the one who gave the increase. He can use men. He used Paul, he used Peter, and Apollos. Because the Corinthians were not seeing things spiritually. They weren't really seeing things in a spiritual way. The Holy Spirit develops spiritual maturity that becomes the mind of Christ and knows the things of God. Paul went on to say in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 3:1, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. But where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, you are not carnal and behaving like mere. Are you not carnal, behaving like mere men, people without God's Spirit? You're not seeing things spiritually. You're not perceiving things spiritually, and not at a very deep level for sure. So we have to ask: have we progressed to solid food, like what Paul's talking about? As Paul refers to it, a diet of solid food that develops the mind of Christ. A solid food that develops the mind of Christ. Paul, we will see in a moment, says that there's a foundation that is built. Paul calls that the elementary principles. But not stopping there, but going on to perfection. We'll talk about that in a moment. Let's ask ourselves, do we recognize God's Spirit working in us? We're still viewing life in a carnal way. Or having gone past the elementary principles. Another way of saying it is, are we still stuck in first grade, right? Are we still, you know, just learning the alphabet and the basics, reading and writing? You know, if we're still in first grade, that's the basic principles. That's not very mature. That is where the Corinthians were. And Paul had to speak to them as first graders, not as spiritual adults who had a mature mind of Christ. In fact, if they had a mature mind of Christ, he wouldn't probably have to write them. At least about the topics he wrote to them on. The mind of Christ should be developing and maturing through the stirring up of God's Spirit in us. we should be developing the mind of Christ. That's what I'm trying to say. God's Spirit instills in us the mind of Christ that leads us into righteousness. The transforming by the renewing of our mind is developing the mind of Christ by practicing righteousness as we read. With God's Spirit, the mind of Christ develops when we understand the words of Christ, our Spirit. John 6:33. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit. They are life. Right? Do we comprehend that? The words that Jesus spoke, he said, I speak to you are Spirit. They're life. The mind of Christ is developed when we read and meditate on God's Word. The words that Jesus spoke, which are the words that God gave him to speak. He didn't speak anything that the Father didn't tell him to speak. Came right from the Father. They are spiritual. They're spiritual. And it is so important that we read and meditate and think about God's Word. It is a spiritual food that builds the mind of Christ with God's Spirit in us. So the Spirit of God, first of all, you have to have Holy Spirit. But you have to start, you have to read the words, which are Spirit, and then practice righteousness. Now, it's likely, just so you know what I'm talking about, we probably have all experienced something like this. We know we are maybe in a bad attitude. We see a situation and we know we're like, man, we're just thinking about this in a very carnal way, right? You want your vengeance. You're upset. You're angry, whatever it may be, right? And then what do? If we're wise, or maybe we did it by accident, who knows? But we read God's word, right? We sit down and read God's word. God's words are Spirit, and that works with the Spirit that God gave us to begin developing the mind of Christ. And we absorb it. We start to understand it. We start to, change. And often, if this is, I think all of you probably experienced this. I certainly have. And soon, we see things very differently from a spiritual perspective, right? One minute you're upset. You're upset. Whatever it may be, right? So many things in life that happen to us. And you're like, whatever, you're ready to fight or do whatever, and then you read God's word, and you pray, and you read God's word, and you come out of that, you're like, I'm not so upset. I have an attitude of forgiveness. I have an attitude of grace. I have an attitude of mercy. We see things from a spiritual perspective. We feel more at peace, and our attitude changes. I hope all of us have experienced that. And prayer and fasting adds to that as well. That's how we are renewing our mind and being transformed and transforming our mind to the mind of Christ with God's Spirit in us and the words of Spirit that feed us. So let's turn to what I quoted earlier in Hebrews 5, verse 11. Hebrews 5, verse 11. For though by the time you ought to be teachers, and I won't get into that, but people that Paul, we believe this is Paul, the people he were writing should have been way beyond where they're at based on what they'd been taught already and how they grew up. He says, but for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. It's very, very direct. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Okay. God's word is Spirit. And the word of righteousness, both those are true, the word of Spirit and the word of righteousness. Yet some were not developing and had not gotten, as we said, past first grade. Or even worse, they went back to first grade. It's kind of what was being said here. They had graduated from high school, maybe even college, and they were going back. Those who are mature spiritually continue to develop the mind of Christ. And the spiritual maturity and able to judge situations and have spiritual discernment. And this takes God's Spirit growing in you by feeding on God's word of spirit and righteousness. There's no other way. You can't be given God's Spirit and do nothing with it. Either you lose it or go backwards, or you grow it. And only you grow it by eating in the sense of the words of life, the words of spirit, the words of righteousness, and practicing those things. God's Spirit works to us in us, but it needs to be nourished. It needs to be fully nourished to fully work in us. Let's read Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And that's what Paul says. Let's go on to perfection. Let's get out of first grade. Let's go to second grade. Let's get into college. Let's get into the graduate program. Let's have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit, with being fed solid spiritual food, develops the mind of Christ, and it leads us to perfection, or the mature spiritual perspective that can discern spiritual things, the things of God, right? I mean, we're gonna be judges in the world tomorrow. You're gonna have situations that come to you, and you have to have spiritual discernment. How do you figure that out? The Holy Spirit instills in us the mind of Christ, which leads us into all righteousness. I hope we recognize this process and continue on to spiritual maturity with God's Spirit working mightily in each of us. Okay? The mind of Christ with God's Spirit in us. Going on to maturity, on to perfection. So I hope all of you have a Spirit-filled and led day of Pentecost, and let's all appreciate the granting and giving of God's Spirit. It is truly a blessing that allows us to understand the good news of the kingdom of God and to bear fruit. It gives us a great blessing of being called the children of God and instills in us the mind of Christ and leads us into all righteousness.